North Mill Baptist Church. How are you?
Good.
Doing good? Well, it is an honor to be with you today. My name is Dave Brown, and I am from Maryland. And if you don't know where Maryland is, that's okay. It's on the East Coast. The reason why people in Maryland are so merry is because it is the land of crab cakes. Have you ever had a crab cake before? Well, if you've had a crab cake before, you need to come to Maryland and have better ones, okay? Because Maryland is the land of crab cakes. They have really good crab cakes. And I told Will that one time, and when he and his wife Sandra came to visit me, and I told him I was going to take him to the best place that had crab cakes. And of course, the place wasn't open because it was out of season. So I took him to the second best place to get crab cakes in Maryland, and they were delicious, I'll tell you that. So anyways, nonetheless, it's good to be with you. I am born and raised in Maryland, and so don't hold that against me this week. I understand, you know, Missouri, it's kind of Midwest and things, but I do have relatives, or my wife has relatives in Iowa, which I was here last, you know, a couple weeks ago, and so we have a little connection there, okay? A little Midwest connection, all right, I promise. And so born and raised in Maryland, and spent some time in Tennessee, did my undergraduate work there in Tennessee and outside of Knoxville, Tennessee. Any Tennessee fans? None. Okay, that's okay. So, and so lived there for a couple years, and then went to seminary at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in North Carolina, Wake Forest, North Carolina. I can remember the first couple days going to stepping foot on the seminary campus, and one of the things they told you coming in is that, you know, be careful who you hang around with and choose your friends, because these friends that you're going to make throughout seminary, they're going to last a lifetime. They're going to be an encouragement and support to you. And for some reason, I really wasn't listening those first couple days. But nonetheless, I did form a friendship with Brother Will. And actually, in all honesty and sincerity, he has been a very, very good and faithful friend. He's an encourager to me. He calls me at least, we call each other a few times a month, probably, just to check in, you know, just to hear what's going on in each other's lives, just to catch up, just talk about life, talk about ministry, talk about family. And as over the years, I've gotten to know his wife, Sandra, and she's a sweetheart, and most certainly is his better half, without a doubt. And just love Sandra. My wife loves Sandra. They've built a connection and a relationship, a growing relationship. And also had opportunity to spend time and go to school also with Will's daughter, and get to know her a little bit and see pictures of her and her family growing and God's blessing. And so all that to say, kind of long story short, it's an honor to be with you here today. It really truly is. I count it just a joy and a delight to be able to serve you in this way, to serve the church. And I just look forward to getting to know some of you this week, okay? And all that to say is let's get into our text this morning, Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And as you are turning in your Bibles to Psalm 24, imagine with me just a little bit today. Imagine with me being in heaven. And as you enter into heaven and all that heaven entails, you begin to see some things, and you begin to see people in great multitudes worship before the throne of God. As you see these people worship, you see people moving their mouths, and you see people singing, but for some reason you cannot hear the words that are coming out of their mouths. You cannot hear the melodies and the rhythms from their mouths singing the great worship to the King Jesus. As you continue to look around, you see also people on their knees and praying and bowing before the Lord, and you listen closely and you can't hear the prayers that are being prayed. And so you continue to explore and look around into all of heaven, and you look around and you see people having conversations and encouraging each other and talking. You see the smiles, but once again, you can't hear those conversations. And so something curious, something strange is going on in heaven, and you're wondering why it is that you cannot hear anything. And so you happen by chance to see a break in the surrounding Jesus, and you happen to get a chance to come close to Jesus and ask Jesus a question personally. And you ask Jesus, "Jesus, I see there's great worship in heaven here, and I see and see that people are praying and that there's conversations taking place, But why can I not hear anything? What is going on? And Jesus says, all heaven mutes worship that is improper. And the reason why you can't hear anything is because your worship has been improper. And so heaven has shut up your worship. Could you imagine such a thing happening? That you get into heaven and everybody else is taking great delight in what heaven is all about. And that is the presence and the glory of God. But you can't experience that. Could you imagine? Well, today I want to talk with you and share with you and challenge us all to have a worship that's proper. Because that's what life is all about, is bringing glory and worship to King Jesus. Amen. Life is not about ourselves. Life is about God. And that's what this text is about today in Psalm 24. By nature, we are worshipers. We worship someone. We worship something. And today, we want to point us to glory. We want to focus on glory and on God. And so read with me in your Bible, Psalm 24. Psalm 24, I'm maybe reading from a little bit different translation from the ESV, English Standard Version, and I'll read a little slow and just kind of, you can follow along, but Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and he has established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Verse 9. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I pray that my heart and my words would be honoring unto the Lord Jesus and be an encouragement to you today after reading this word. And today I want to look at three keys to properly worship God from Psalm 24. And the first one is this. To properly worship God, it must be focused on God and His glory. And I know that sounds rather simplistic, rather elementary. To properly worship God, it must be focused on God. Well, look at the psalm. The earth is the Lord's. And actually in the Hebrew, in the original text, the very first words of the psalm is the Lord. In other words, the psalmist is making a point here. He's making a note that God is central to everything. All of creation, all of life, God is the center of it all. He is the summation of it all. God is the center. The whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is, the verse 2 explains further, it says that He is the one who founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the rivers. In other words, He is the creator, and He is also the sustainer. He created this world. He spun it into existence. But even more than that of being the creator, He's also the sustainer. He didn't spin it into existence and speak it into existence and then withdraw to never to enter it into again. No, He is the one who sustains it day by day. Every day, a piece of grass out there on your lawn might move. God is in control of it. Every single day, God is He's the one who's created it, but He sustains creation as well. He's the center of it all. Colossians 1 tells us that everything was created by Him and for Him. In other words, that everything and everyone was created for God and for His glory. And so that is the point of all of our lives. You see, whether we admit it or not, our life consists of a chase. We pursue something that we prize. We try to grab things that recognize glory. And our hearts are hardwired, the Bible says, to pursue this idea of glory. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity into man's heart. In other words, that we are seeking and pursuing this idea of glory and this idea of even God. But the problem is that you and I, our hearts are idol factories. Our hearts make and constantly create God substitutes. Rather than pursuing and worshiping and bringing glory to the great God, the creator and sustainer of all of life, we find other things of lesser value. And our hearts are idol factories, and we worship multitudes of idols rather than the true God. Think about this with me for a minute here. I am a father of three beautiful little girls. And they are the most precious to me in all the world. In fact, several times this week, I'll probably just kind of maybe just have a little tear in my eye because I miss my girls so much. You know, they're just my whole entire world, you know. And if you're a father, that resonates with you, I know. Or if you're a grandfather, I know that resonates with you because you get the joy of grandchildren. And then when they have a stinky diaper or they, you know, do something on your shirt, you can hand them back, right? That's a greater joy. I've recognized and observed that in some of you grandfathers, you know. But what is a glorious thing is to see children, is to be in the room when a child is born, the miracle of childbirth, you know, the miracle of children and the beauty and the wonder of that. That is a most glorious thing. Or think with me about sports. I love sports. And, whether you're a hiker and you're hiking to the top of the summit of a mountain, and you get to the point of the summit of the mountain, you just look out and it's the most glorious thing to be able to see and accomplish to hike to the summit of a mountain. Or if you, were about to enter into the Olympic season this summer, Olympics are in London this year, but a few years back, you can might remember this phenom in the water. His name was Michael Phelps. That's right, Michael Phelps, you know. And if you watched the Olympics a few years ago, Michael Phelps was just tearing up. He was like fire on water, you know. He was just speeding through water and constantly race after race after race. He was winning medals and smashing records. And as he ended his Olympic season, there would be pictures, lots of pictures around him in all the media of him just standing there with all these medals, these Olympic medals around his chest, you know. And he would be splashing and cheering in the water and raise his hands and lift his hands up and the crowds would be roaring. And I don't know about you, but if I'm watching on my television, I would be screaming and being excited for our country and for the United States of America and doing well in the Olympics, you know. These are things of glory. These are pictures of glory. A few years, or probably the last several years, the St. Louis Cardinals. Come on. Are you awake out there? The St. Louis Cardinals. Come on. Have been in the World Series and winning the World Series and doing very well. And I wish well to you again this year. I know you're out, you're minus a big name out there this year, but you don't need a big name, right? It's about the team, right? And so the St. Louis Cardinals, when they win the World Series, man, there is glory out there amongst people. They're excited about that sort of glory. But there's a different glory that the Bible is speaking about. Not something that is fleeting, that will happen for a moment, but then it will pass. And you'll go on to something else. And to something else. And all these memories of glory that we have in this life, they will fade away. The Bible is speaking about a glory that will last forever. And so proper worship is focused on God and His glory. When the Bible speaks of glory and the glory of God, it is speaking of something of significance, of weight. The word kabod means weight, an opposing weight or substance, something of preeminence or priority in life. And so the glory of God is this heaviness, this glory, this kabod glory of God that's significant. So it's heavy, it's weighty. Glory is also greatness. It's this idea in the Bible, it says in 1 Chronicles 29, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens belongs to you." The psalmist would say in Psalm 96, "Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord glory, the glory that is due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness and tremble before him all the earth." The book of Romans would say in Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And so, in other words, all of life is about being a living sacrifice in holy worship to the Lord God. One of my favorite preachers says the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep wanting to crawl off the altar, right? And that's you and I. Our hearts are these idol factories that want to crawl off the altar from bringing a sacrifice in worship to God. And we want to worship ourselves and our own desires and our own world and our own agenda. And the psalmist and God Almighty is calling us back to what is priority. The psalmist is calling us back to the heaviness and the weightiness of all of eternity. And that is the glory of God. What is your life focused on? What are you bringing glory to? You see, you are a worshiper. You are a glory chaser, if you will. And so you are chasing something. You are bringing glory to something. What is that? What is that? This week, I want to challenge and encourage us, even myself, that we would repent of things that are of lesser value and to bring glory, true glory, to the Lord God. The first one is to properly worship God. We must focus on God and His glory. The second one is this, is that proper worship must be focused also on purity. On purity. In verse 3, the psalmist said this. He asked this question, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place?" And then the psalmist answers his own question in verse 4. And he says, "This person shall go before the Lord. This person shall bring glory to God, the person who has clean hands, the person who has a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false." In other words, who does not have an idol factory for an heart. That's the person who can bring true worship that heaven hears and brings glory to God. You know, I have to be honest with you, my hands and my heart are often not pure. And that's the reality for every single one of us. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, this the word "all" in the original language means all. And that means it's you, it's the person next to you, it's the person in front of you and behind you, it's the person in this pulpit. All of us has fallen short of God's glory. None of us have a pure heart. None of us have clean hands. But I can tell you about one who does have clean hands. I can tell you about one whose hands were scarred and nailed on the cross for my sins. I can tell you about one whose head was placed a crown of thorns because of my sin, because of my impurity. I can tell you about one whose his head, his hands, his heart was all broken and bruised because of my sin. And so He is pure. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who's pure. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can enter and ascend the hill of the Lord and to properly worship God. And so when you and I approach God, the creator and sustainer of all of life, it is not with our own hands. When we approach God, it is not with our own hearts or anything about us or anything about our own merits or good works or anything. The Bible says the way that we approach God and enter into His presence and enter into His glory is grace. And my brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I am a man in need of grace. I am a man who is just overwhelmed by God's grace. When I look at the cross and consider what Christ has done for me, it's powerful. It is life-changing. And so to enter and to focus on this idea of purity, that means I need to focus on Christ and what He has done for me, and then to live in honor of the sacrifice that He has accomplished for me. Randy Alcorn, in his little book called The Purity Principle, says this, "Those who turn from God to embrace a God substitute suffer terrible loss. Why? Because they were made to find joy in God, not the substitute. They swap God's present and future blessing for something that they can immediately see, taste, or feel, but that something never satisfies. Christian men and women forfeit future happiness for the sake of temporary stimulation. Like drug addicts, we go from fix to fix, trading the contentment from the righteous living for the quick hits that leave us empty and craving more. You see, Satan, he promises to please, but he always fails to fulfill. And that's what this psalmist is talking about. He's talking about having true purity, true wholeness that draws you to something that's greater than yourself. In the 19th century, there was a doctor named Ignaz Philipp Semmelweis. What a name, huh? You know, Ignaz, how would you like to have that name? Well, this doctor in the 1800s, he was a renowned doctor during his day. He noticed, in fact, that there was a higher mortality rate among pregnant women who gave birth after medical students that came from dissecting cadavers with unclean hands. And he noticed the connection between these two, the high mortality rate of these pregnancies, of these childbirths, and they came because medical students didn't wash their hands going from one patient to the next. So Dr. Semmelweis began to institute a simple practice of hand washing. And he told his colleagues and kind of made this one of his passions and went around just kind of instituting this simple practice. And over the course of time, the mortality rate decreased by 90% by just the simple practice of physicians and medical students washing their hands. He spent the vigor of his life lecturing and debating with his colleagues the importance of washing hands between patients. And he said this, "I have shown you how lives can be saved by doctors simply washing their hands. I have proved all I have said, but while we talk, people are dying. I'm not asking anything world-shaking. I'm asking you only to wash your hands. For God's sake, gentlemen, wash your hands." Today, as a preacher of God's word, today as one who stands in the same grace that you must stand in, I challenge you, church, to wash your hands. I challenge you to come before the Lord God and repent of sin and receive His grace. And so I want to do something. We're not quite finished. We have a few more things to accomplish here in this message this morning. But I want to just take a pause for a minute on the notes to establish a tone for the rest of this week. I want you to do something with me. I want you to close your eyes, if you will. I want you just to turn your hands over, palms down, palms down. I want you just to pray before the Lord that you would check in with God Almighty, that He would hear your heart, that He would hear your voice. And you don't have to talk out loud, but just pray to Him in your heart, in your mind, and touch base with Him. And with your palms down, just say this, the idea of this, to say that, God, I am coming before You, turning everything that's in my hands, everything that is in my life, I am turning them over and emptying my hands of things that are of lesser value than You. And I'm repenting of these things. I'm confessing my sin before You. And You know what those specific things are. And so I want to encourage you, just take a moment, just take a minute and repent of sin, of things that are taking the place of God in your life, and to turn them over to the Lord God this morning. The Lord is hearing your voice, and He's been waiting for you to get to this point in your life, to come before Him and empty yourself of things that are robbing you of true satisfaction and joy in your life. And after you feel you're kind of finished at a moment, that you would also turn your hands up, palms up, and say, "This morning, today, I am receiving forgiveness for my sin. I am receiving grace. And I've emptied myself of those things that have robbed God of His glory in my life. And today, I receive in His righteousness. Today, I want to seek His blessing and seek His face. And this week, God, we dedicate ourselves to You and to Your glory, that we might focus on that and focus on purity. And our lives, Lord, would reflect this idea of hand washing, Lord, not physically, but spiritually. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A third key to properly worship God is this, is it would also be focused on a glorious response. A properly worship God must be focused on a glorious response. In verse 5, the psalmist says that he will receive blessing from the Lord. He'll receive righteousness or vindication or justification in his life. And that's what we need because we stand before God with great sin, with hearts tainted with our sin. But when we turn and empty ourselves, that God says that we receive His righteousness, we receive grace. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of God. And then the psalmist in this last section, he notes this response. The ones who have received grace, the ones who have received and recognized the lavished grace of God, they respond in a proper manner. The psalmist says this, that they lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. And this phrase is repeated twice. It's repeated again in verse 9. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors. And it talks about that we lift up our heads to who? The King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? He's the Lord. He's strong and mighty. The language is such that the Lord is a warrior, in other words. So often we view God as this Santa Claus God, this mamby-pamby, weak, puny little God. God is a warrior. He is strong and mighty. And we are not to mock Him with our lives or with our sin or with God's substitutes, with these idol factories of our hearts. That God takes sin seriously. And when we receive His grace, we honor that grace and we live it out and we have an appropriate response that we lift up our heads to Him. We worship Him. We sing to Him. We respond to Him with appropriateness. He is the King. He is Almighty. He is the Lord of hosts. My wife and I, we've been married for 11 years this coming August. So just over 10 and about ready to hit 11. And as I said, we have three children. We're actually also expecting another child this November. Very excited about that. If you're asking if I would like a boy, well, duh, yes, okay. And so that's where we are as a family. And my wife and I, we knew each other for several years. We were a part of a church youth group at the time, and we were just friends for a while. And she went away to college. She went to school in Indiana, Taylor University in Upland, Indiana. And I didn't go to college right away and stayed in Maryland and worked and things. And so when my wife was graduating college and returning back to home in Maryland, at that time God was doing some things in my life, and I just felt the Lord was calling me into ministry. I didn't really know what that meant at the time. I just knew that God had something for me, and I knew that the call to ministry and serve God was also a call to prepare, and so I began that process and started going to school. And long story short is my wife was returning, well, she wasn't my wife, Danielle was returning to Maryland, and I was leaving to go to school in Tennessee. And it seemed that God, Danielle and I had this connection, but we could never kind of make it work, make it happen with each other, you know, And so some time went by, and when I would come home on breaks from college in Tennessee, we would kind of catch up, and our relationship kind of grew and blossomed. You know, Jeff, how that works, and so it just kind of came about, and eventually I got tired of driving 8 hours to see this girl that I was attracted to, and so I decided I was going to do something about it. And what I did was I bought a ring, you know. And so I bought a ring, and I decided that she was the one. And I felt the Lord was just leading that direction. And so I bought this ring, and it was over an Easter break that I came home. And so I kind of worked up this plan, okay? And so here's my plan. I had this Easter basket, and I had several plastic eggs in this Easter basket. And in each Easter egg was a little note that said, "I love you because..." And there was a different reason in each egg of why I loved her. No, I'm not going to tell you what those reasons were. Okay, that's personal. All right, that's for me. All right. And so there was a different reason in each of those eggs. And the last egg said this. I will tell you this one. It said, "I love you because you will put on this blindfold and take a ride with me." And so I planned out this whole deal. I had spoken with her father in previous weeks to ask for his daughter's hand in marriage, and he and his wife gave blessing for that. Danielle's parents gave blessing for that. And young men, that's how you do it. Okay. And so I arranged that, and I put this basket with those Easter eggs in her bedroom. Okay, her parents allowed me a moment in there, and I put the basket in her bedroom. And earlier in the day, when she wasn't around to see that, she was out and things. And so that evening, we came home together and to her house, and she went into her bedroom, and then I was out in kind of like a living room area. And she saw the Easter basket, and she brought the Easter basket out. It had a note that to do that, and so she did that. We exchanged, you know, some moments there, and she opened each eggs, and you know, there were some things that were said, obviously, during that time. And the last egg, when it said that I love you because you'll put on this blindfold with and just trust me and go on this ride with me, she gave me the look like this better be good. Okay, this better be good if I'm going to do this. All right. And so she did. She put on the blindfold. We took a ride, and living in Maryland, we live kind of very close to the beach. And so I drove around a good hour just to kind of get her, you know, disoriented, you know, just so she wouldn't know where we exactly were. And we ended up about 10 minutes just from where we live at this beach. And the beach is called Brownie's Beach, and my name is David Brown, okay? It couldn't be a better beach name, you know, right? And so I went along Brownie's Beach, and around Brownie's Beach is this long boardwalk, and so she was blindfolded. I got her out of the car and guided her down, and we walked down these steps and made it to the boardwalk along the water. And as we walked along the water, Jeff, you know, there was this huge full moon that was out, and it was just shimmering across the Chesapeake Bay. And it was like God was just saying, "Go, Dave! Get her! Go, Dave!" You know, it was just so awesome, you know? And so we walked along the boardwalk, and there was no one there. It was just quiet and nice and romantic. We heard the waves coming crashing in on the shore, you know, and we walked along the boardwalk, and we finally got to the end of the boardwalk and got along into the beach in the sandy area, and we walked along, and at that point, we were holding hands. We stopped holding hands for a moment, and I got down on one knee, and I said, "Okay, Danielle, you can take your blindfold off." She takes that blindfold off, and she sees me stand there, and I just said, "You know, Danielle, I love you with all my heart, and I'm just amazed at who you are and in our relationship together, and I want to spend the rest of our life together. Will you marry me?" It was at that moment that I expected a proper response. And I tell you, I got one. And we've been married going on 11 years, and it's an amazing joy. It's an amazing ride. Morse Mill Baptist Church, God has an elaborate plan. In all of human history, He knows our shortcomings. He knows our sins. And He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for you and I. He knew what He was doing. He had an elaborate plan. He took great detail to execute this plan. And He sent His Son to die on the cross for you and I. Something that you and I deserve. Death, the separation from God. And it's at that moment and forevermore that He expects a proper response. And so often you and I, we fail that. But God knows that. And so He stands with open arms. And He says, "Come back to the cross. Focus on glory. Focus on God's glory, not your own, not things that you create, not things that are going to fade and just last for a moment, but things that are going to last forever in all of eternity." And so this morning, I just want to encourage us, to challenge us to proper worship. We would focus on God and His glory. We would focus on purity and what life is truly about. And that we would be focused on this appropriate response. And the appropriate response is always, "Yes, Lord, yes." It's faith and obedience. Once again, imagine being in heaven with me, watching people worship God. You see people singing and just singing with the top of their lungs to bring glory and worship to King Jesus. And you can hear the songs. You, in fact, you even know some of the songs, and you start joining in to sing with them. you look around, you see people praying and prayers being prayed, and you can hear those prayers, and you can see how Jesus is answering each and every single prayer. You look around and you see conversations that are taking place between brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you can see, man, there is joy in this place. This is a place I long to be. This place just fills and overwhelms my heart. And you look to Jesus and you happen to get a chance to go and speak to Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I can hear all the worship. And Jesus just stands there and smiles and he says, I know, my child. I know. Would you bow with me in prayer? Today, God is calling you and I to proper worship. Is heaven hearing your worship? You know what is going on in your life. You know the things that need to take place. I'm sure without a doubt that His Holy Spirit has prompted you to certain areas of faith and obedience in your life today. The areas of repentance and confession of sin, areas of obedience that need to take place in your life. And today, I'm going to just say, I want heaven to hear our worship. I want heaven to hear your voice. And so this morning, do what God is laying on your heart. If today you are saying that today I've never trusted Christ, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today is the day to trust Jesus Christ and to say, come before the pastor and the church here. And they're not going to make a speech or anything. If you just come and take Pastor Will's hand or one of the other pastors or some of the deacons and say, today I need to trust Christ. I need to make sure and know that my salvation is secure. That this church would be very excited for you. Today is the day of salvation. You come before and just return over your sin and say, I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to do that. And these pastors and church leaders here will encourage and counsel you in how to further do that. Maybe there's other areas of your life that you just want to come and pray. I want to just say that these steps could be an altar. In fact, these steps could be a connection, a meeting point for you to come forward and pray and just touch base with the Lord God and He can hear your heart. And I'm going to pray and we're going to have an invitation and you respond as the Lord leads. Father God, again, we are so thankful that You are a God of grace. You are a God of love. And You've responded to us, Lord, with the cross. As we look at the cross, God, we can't help but be humbled. Be humbled thinking, God, that we deserve eternal separation from You. But God, You invite us. And that's what this is about, an invitation. You invite us to love You and to know You and to walk with You and to live in the fullness of joy. And so may that happen in our hearts today. If those who are here today, just that You would move them, God, to the faith and obedience that You're calling them to do. We pray this in Christ's name.